Hello, everyone. Welcome. Glad to have you with us. Whether you're joining us online or here in the room, it's good to be gathered together in this place. My name is Hannah Bussey. I'm part of our Worship Arts staff team. I'm up here with a band of awesome volunteers, and we are glad to be here with you today. Why don't you go ahead and stand on your feet if you're able. We're going to start our time singing some songs to center ourselves on God and worship Him. So my friend Stephen's going to sing this first song and lead us. Here we go.
Thank you. is who you are. We make miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
Stop.
is my prayer, this is our prayer, that you be doing your good work in our souls. As I think back over even the last day, the last week of my life, I can think of times, God, when I acted selfishly. I acted out of what the Bible calls the flesh. I acted out of my own self-interest in ways that were damaging to the people around me, and in some cases, people most close to me. And so, Lord, I just confess right now the ways that I fall short of being like Jesus in my life. Maybe all of us can think of a moment like that this last week when we fell short of being as loving as you, Jesus, being as holy as you. And yet we thank you that in you, God, we always have an invitation to turn back, to repent, to receive your forgiveness, and to keep trying again. And to know, God, that we are not doing this alone, that your Holy Spirit is working out all of this in us. So we ask, God, even as we continue today, would you be speaking to us, teaching us what it looks like to live a more surrendered life to you, Jesus? Would you just kind of renew and remake the way that we see ourselves, the people around us in our world, to be more the way that you see it? We ask these things in your holy name, Jesus. Pray these things together, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thanks for worshiping with us. Let's take a minute right now before you have a seat. Turn to somebody around you and get their name. Ask them how their weekend is going. Go ahead.
Welcome to Black Hawk Church. It is great to be with you today. I'm Joel. I'm one of the pastors on our team. Good to see all of your shining faces here in the room with me. If you're joining us online, it is great to have you as part of our Black Hawk Church community. Great to be worshiping with you today, wherever you are. And I don't know what the weather is like where you are, but here in Wisconsin, we've just come through first fall spring and taste of summer. And so I think now we're going back into freeze thaw all the way through Memorial Day. So we should be good to go. Just kidding. Just through Mother's Day. It'll be fine. So, all right. Well, here in the room, you'll see some things are a little bit different for us. In the back corner, we have a bunch of equipment and tools that are part of Project Tech, and that's taking place. So I know there are a few of you faithful who love to be in that back corner, some of the seats back there. Very sorry. This is with us for a couple of months like this, and then those will come back. So you'll get your regular seating back. But this is great because it means progress is happening for Project Tech, and we're super excited about that. And if you are already giving, thank you. This has been a project in the making for a long time, and so thank you for making that possible. If you have not, or if you've given but you want to continue to give, you can do that through June of this year, and we'd love to have you join in the project to help make this a reality for us. So good to see you all this morning. All right, if you have a little bit of space in the center of your rows, would you do me a favor today? Because we don't have some of those chairs in the back, are you able to squeeze into that so we can still seat a few people that are coming in for the ushers? That helps us out a little bit. So if you have a bunch of seats in the center and you can help us, that would be awesome. We would really appreciate that. All right, well, around here, the Hub is our one-stop shop to kind of know what's going on, how you can plug in, how you can take next steps or be involved in community at Black Hawk. And so you can find that by scanning the QR code, or you can find it just by jumping on blackhawk.church, and it's one of the menu items right at the top of our menu. And so that kind of lists everything out for us as a church and what's taking place. One of the things I want to highlight there, before Madison Missions, I want to just mention, we have a baptism coming up, and so if that's a step you would love to take, you can stop out at Next Steps and ask there, or you can fill out a commitment form, which is linked on the Hub, and learn more about that. Also coming up is Madison Missions is open for registration for this summer, June and July. We have Madison Missions starting, families with middle schoolers. This is an awesome opportunity for those who just completed 6th, 7th, and 8th grade. It's a camp-like type of environment. Kids get to be out serving in our Madison community with partnerships in our Madison community during the mornings. And then in the afternoons, they are back together doing fun activities and different gatherings as a group. It is just a ton of fun. There's 4 weeks that are opened up for the months of June and July. And so we'd love to have you consider that for your middle school students. So be sure and let them know about that. I've got a story from last year. This is from one of our group leaders that was chaperoning with one of the projects. They said this. The project leader with the organization for one of the projects was a 78-year-old who expected some big, strong volunteers. All right, well, so again, it's a middle school serving project, but instead he received a team of smaller middle school girls, but these girls, you guys, they went all in. They covered themselves neck to ankle in black garbage bags and had blue boot covers, and despite looking ridiculous, they had amazing attitudes and did fantastic work. The leader was so grateful, he said they were the perfect team, and it was beautiful to see different generations coming together to serve and reflect Jesus to our community. So that's just one small example. There are usually, you know, a dozen groups or so that are out in the community, different things in the morning. So that's one from one of those groups, one of the weeks. And so just all kinds of great stories of how God works through Madison Missions, both to serve our Madison community, but also kids learn more of who they are, they grow in their faith, they grow in community with other kids their age. And so this is an awesome opportunity. I want you to consider that if you have a middle schooler or know a middle schooler in your life. So be sure and check that out. You can link that on the Hub. All right, well, we are several weeks into our Revelation series called Once Upon a Future, and so I'm going to hand it off now to Pastor Chris for our message today.
Welcome to Black Hawk Church. My name is Chris. I'm the oldest pastor on the teaching team here at Black Hawk Church. Welcome to those of you who are with me right here in this room, and those of you who are watching online, whether you're in Seattle, Sarasota, or Spring Green, or maybe you're at one of our sites or our venues, welcome to you. Those Spanish speakers, bienvenidos a Black Hawk. And to you Mandarin speakers, Dijongzime Ping An. Hey, a special shout out to those of you who are on campus right now at Black Hawk downtown, because UW-Madison is where you want to be this weekend. Let's hear it for everybody that is downtown, because it's March Madness, and the UW men's basketball team is going to win the Big Ten tournament today. Yeah, so awesome. Things are great. Let's also a shout out for the women's hockey team. The women's hockey team, they won their game yesterday. They're about ready to go to Minnesota next week for the Frozen Four. Their 18th time to the Frozen Four. They may actually win for the 8th time, which would be a record. So big day today on UW's campus. So March Madness, you guys know what I'm talking about with March Madness. About 100 million people play March Madness. Selection Sunday is today, 5 p.m. Central Standard Time. You can kind of see how the Badgers are going to be seated. I'm hoping for like a number 3 seed, maybe a number 2 seed. That would be awesome, would it? How many of you, show of hands, all sites and venues, how many of you play March Madness? Show of hands. Here we go. Yep. A lot of people in here, probably everybody on campus. Yeah, we played here on the staff here at Black Hawk Church. I've never won. We don't play for money, so those of you who are thinking. So I've never won. Pastor Chris the Younger wanted me to make sure that I told you that he won last year. Sometimes the people who win, you kind of go, what in the world? Because like 1 year, a woman on our staff won, and she chose her bracket based upon the colors of the uniforms of the team. Or whether the mascot, she thought one mascot could beat up the other mascot, that kind of thing. And she won the whole thing for our staff, and about everybody plays. So today is a big day, and it's a huge day for us. And I'm hoping that the Badgers are seated really well. Some of you are thinking, why is he talking about this? Because today we are going to continue to follow in the book of Revelation two teams that we have been following in this series. We have been looking for the last 6 weeks at Team Lamb and Team Dragon. And today they come in the book of Revelation to their big final game, like the final battle. And it's not much of a battle. It's kind of, it would make poor TV. Not much of a battle at all. It would be like if I chose four people from the audience and the five of us decided to play the men's basketball team today. It would not even be a contest. Imagine me as a point guard. Tanji would have no problems with me. I mean, it would just be, I would just be wiped out. Today, the final battle, the whole Bible has been pointing to this one particular moment in the kind of biblical history, and today is the return of Christ. And when Christ comes back and he leads Team Lamb, they absolutely crush Team Dragon. It's not really much of a battle at all. The passage we're gonna be looking at today is chapter 19 and chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, and these are some huge chapters in the Bible. Today's message is the seventh in an 11-part series, and we are calling this series Once Upon a Future. Here's the outline of the book of Revelation in our series. Chapter one was like the introduction, and then chapters two and three, the messages to the seven churches that are in Asia Minor. And we have not gotten to those yet. We're about ready to get to them in a couple of weeks, because first we wanted to kind of go through the whole team situation, and we were going through chapters 4 through 22, and it's a long fantasy, weird story. It's weird because of the genre. The genre is apocalyptic literature. We have nothing like it in our world today. Maybe Chronicles of Narnia, something like that. So it's weird things happen. And for those of you who have not been a part of the series so far, let me kind of just do a brief summary of what's going on. Team Lamb is led by Jesus, but in apocalyptic style, he doesn't look like Jesus. He looks like a lamb that has been slain. And in chapter 4 and 5, he opens these, he receives this book of judgment. And then chapter 6, 7, and 8, he unpacks this book, opening these seals, and these seals bring judgment upon the earth. Pastor Chris the Younger talked about that last week. In chapter 12, we're kind of introduced to the main characters of Team Dragon. Team Dragon is led by Satan, and he has two characters that kind of help him, the false prophet, beast from the sea, and the beast from the earth. And these two beasts together with him are about coercion and manipulation of the planet. And those people on his team are part of Babylon, which is like code for Rome and any geopolitical system that is aligned opposite of God. And they have been battling. And now we come to the final battle. And as we come to the final battle, there is the curtain is pulled back. And it's not about what John sees, but it's about what he hears. Because he hears fans. He hears fans in heaven. This mighty, mighty roar of a crowd. And these fans in heaven have one word that they want to say. And here is the word. Hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. Literally, hallelujah is an English rendering of a Hebrew word, hallelu, which is praise, you praise. That's a second person plural. You praise Yahweh, Yah. Hallelujah. And as the veil is pulled back, it's what he hears. He hears this roar, this massive cheering section. So here, I got an idea. Why don't we do some cheering? Okay, so you guys up for that? Doesn't matter, we're gonna try to do it anyway. All sites and venues, we're gonna play along. So I'm gonna read chapters 19, and when it comes to your part is hallelujah, I want you to say the word hallelujah. And we'll just practice right now. One, two, three.
Hallelujah.
Oh, mo, ho, ho. That was good. I'm surprised, actually. Because, like, you usually don't participate. That was really good. So, there you go. So, yellow words, you shout, hallelujah, loud as you can. Here we go. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven, shouting,
hallelujah.
Okay, maybe I shouldn't have complimented you, because that was, actually it was better just a minute ago. So I want you to shout, you guys. It's like you're watching the Badgers this afternoon, okay? I want you to shout as loud as you can. All sites and venues, just shout. I want to hear this roof just like goes up, like boom. Ready? Should we stand up? Yeah, let's stand up. Get ready. Okay? Use your hands. Hallelujah! Okay? Badgers playing. Here we go. This is better than the Badgers, you guys. Yellow words, your words. Ready? After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting,
hallelujah!
That's what I'm talking about. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Isn't this great? Salvation, glory. Why does salvation, glory, and power belong to our God? Because for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again, they shouted,
hallelujah!
The smoke of her goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne. And they cried, amen!
Hallelujah!
Yes. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like a loud peals of thunder, shouting,
hallelujah!
Yes. For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Good job, everybody. You can have a seat.
Hallelujah.
Yes, okay. That person, you can stand back up if you want. All right. So why is this heavenly roar, why is this cheering section in heaven, why are they shouting hallelujah? Here's the reason. For true and just are his judgments. The entire Bible, the entire people of God, the entire storyline of the Bible is coming to this massive climax right here at the return of the king. And the king is coming back, Team Lamb and his team, for this final battle. And this final battle is going to be, well, it's not much of a battle. Now, before we get there, let me say just a couple of things. When theologians refer to the end times, they have a word for that, and here is the word, eschatology. Now, every discipline has its own particular language, and theology is no different. And so theologians use words that we don't use normally. And it occurred to me a few years ago when I was preaching through Revelation that I used the word eschatology, but I didn't put it up on the screen, so no one could see how it was really spelled. And I just used the word, and I thought everybody understood what the word meant. Big mistake. Big mistake. About three rows in, about two over, there was a doctor, a friend of mine. And as soon as I used the word eschatology, didn't put it on the screen, I just said the word. My friend was like this. He's looking around like this. And then I continued to preach, and then I noticed, again, I said eschatology. He's looking around. He's just like, he's giggling. He's giggling. And I thought, well, what's my doctor friend giggling for? After the message, he came up to me and he said, hey, Pastor Chris, how do you spell eschatology? I said, eschatology. Why? He said, well, for those of us in medicine, It sounded a lot like the word scatology. I said, what is scatology? Yes, scatology is a study of feces. And your whole sermon, I thought you were saying scatology the whole time. I couldn't really follow you. I love Black Hawk Church. I learned so much at Black Hawk Church. So this message is not really about eschatology or scatology. Maybe I'll do such a bad job, you might confuse the two, actually, as I do it. But I say that because eschatology is a controversial subject. That is an understatement. In the Christian world, people don't agree exactly about end times. They just don't agree about end times. Here at Black Hawk, we have many different views probably about how exactly things are going to take place at the end. But at Black Hawk Church, we kind of major on the majors and we minor on the minors. A major would be the fact that Jesus came to this earth. He died on a cross and he rose from the dead and he ascended to his Father, and he is coming back. He is coming back. And when he comes back, everything is going to be set right when he comes back. That would be a major. The minors would be like exactly how that is all going to take place. So just kind of remember that as we go through this. It's a confusing topic also. I did a couple podcasts this last couple of weeks, and you can go to our podcast. Listen to me talk about eschatology, different aspects of it. You can do that. Or you can go to our resource page and you can learn about it if you're interested in that kind of thing. Second thing I would ask you to do is, as I'm reading through these passages, think of me like you would think of your dentist. I went to my dentist this past week, and same thing kind of happens every time you go in. Everybody's really kind and nice. And the hygienist takes you into a room, and then she takes x-rays. And then she cleans my teeth. And then the doctor, the dentist, comes in. And then he said, hey, how you doing? Hey, I've got some news for you. You need to come back. I found some things on the x-ray, and I want to show you. So then he shows the x-ray to me and walks me through why I need to come back. And it's, you know, I got to have some more work done. So when I'm going through this passage, think of me as you would think of your dentist. Because I'm not going to tell you what you want to hear. I'm going to read the x-ray, and I'm going to tell you the truth. Our job on the teaching team is not to make you happy. Sorry. Our job on the teaching team is to go through the Bible, explain the Bible the way we think it should be understood. So what I'm going to say today as I read through these texts is hard to hear. That's an understatement. It's awful. It should make you sick, actually. I asked my dentist if he goes to Black Hawk, I asked him permission to tell that little story. He said, oh, yeah, that's fine. And I said, I bet you give people bad news all the time. He said, I do it every day, all day long. The return of the king brings judgment and is gruesome. Revelation chapter 19. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Now, there's just tons of allusions to Old Testament in this passage. This is Jesus coming back, and he's coming back to reign. And those who follow him are his armies. They follow him. And then what we see is, in contrast to the wedding of the Lamb that we just read about, that's going to be taking place in next week. Well, not actually next week, but Pastor Charles is going to talk about it next week. In contrast to that is the Great Supper of God. Gruesome. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in the midair, "Come gather together for the Great Supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and the mighty of horses, their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small." Are they literally going to eat people? Is that what's going to? What kind of literature are you reading, everybody? Apocalyptic. It's filled with metaphor. May not be a literal eating of the flesh, but whatever it is, it's awful. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. Two of them were thrown alive into the lake of fire of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Now, I know I just went really fast through a lot of things. Let's just do real fast right here. The return of the king. The return of the king. Go ahead. There is no real battle. There's no real battle here. Those who accompany Christ do no fighting. The sword is not in his hand. It is in his mouth. It is the word of God. The robe of Christ was bloody before the battle even began. Jesus is OP. He's overpowered. He had a bloody robe before it even started. Some think that's his own blood because he died for all of those people he just judged. Other people see it as a metaphor of the fiery wrath of God. But it's an overpowering situation. He's like Superman or Captain Marvel. There's no contest. It's just like, oh my gosh. And he defeats all people. And it's over. It's like that. It's not really a major battle. It's over quickly. There's an unfortunate chapter break here that gets us into chapter 20. It's unfortunate because this is just a continuation of the judgments. First, the beasts were judged and those who were with them. And now the leader is judged, and that's Satan. His judgment comes in two parts. It's sweet. First, he's captured so that he can observe something. And then he's released from that. And then he's destroyed. Let's continue. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who's the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Let me ask you a question. Is that key? Is that, you think that's a literal key? Answer? I didn't hear you answer. What kind of literature is this? Apocalyptic literature. Jesus is slain lamb. Does that mean he's really a slain lamb? Is Satan really a dragon? No. It's apocalyptic literature. It's fantasy literature. Do you think that key is a real key? Thank you. The great chain. You think that's a real chain? No. You think the dragon is a real dragon? No. Do you think the abyss is a real abyss? The answer is? Do you think the 1,000 years is a little 1,000 years? Whoa. Some people go, oh, huh. Yeah, it probably is. Really? That's the view I held for a long, long time. Yeah. But I don't think it does justice to the language of that kind of literature. It's probably not a literal 1,000 years, just like it's not a literal key, literal chain, literal dragon, or literal abyss. Why the 1,000 years? What is it? Well, it might be something like completeness, 10 times 100, something like that, fullness. Well, what's the purpose of this 1,000 years? Oh, that's next. Verse 4. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshiped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads, on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Theologians refer to the 1,000 years as the millennium, a word that actually doesn't occur in the Bible. What's the purpose of this 1,000 years? What's the purpose of capturing him so that he can see the martyr's reign? All these people that he had been hunting down and beheading and killing. Remember, this book's not written to us, right? Book's written to 7 churches in Asia Minor at the end of the first century when Domitian reigned, shortly after Nero reigned, and they were good at killing Christians. Cornelius Tacitus writes this just after the first century. He's a Roman historian, he's not a Christian. Nero fastened the guilt of the burning of Rome and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations called Christians by the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during his reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilatus. And a most mischievous superstition, thus checked for the moment, again broke out. Not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome. Accordingly, an arrest was first made of all who pleaded guilty. Mockery of every sort was added to their deaths. Covered with skins of beasts, they were torn by dogs and perished, or were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames and burnt to serve as a nightly illumination when daylight had expired. These are the martyrs, Christ followers, who Team Dragon wanted to kill. And one day, he will be trapped, and he will be chained, and he will watch the martyrs reign. Whatever the millennium is, you guys, it's about those martyrs. Well, then he's released, and then he's judged. Verse 7. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the 4 corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand of the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Boom. That's it. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, I know we've covered a lot of material here, but as we read this, what's the feeling that you get? What's the feeling that you get? Well, that's probably a bad question, isn't it? I really should be talking to the seven churches. If you ask that question to the seven churches that this was originally written to, what's the feeling you get when you come to the end of that section? The feeling that they would have had would have been what? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's exactly what they would have thought. But I'm guessing that's not the feeling that we have. So, why don't we feel like shouting hallelujah right now? Well, for one, some of us just might be confused. Like, what? I didn't think it was going to happen like that. Because we kind of have a traditional idea about heaven and hell, and this doesn't look like that. So let me put up a chart that we've put up before. It's a traditional view. Kind of you're born and you live, and then when you die, you kind of come to the password moment, like, where are you going to go? You're going to go to heaven, or you're going to go to hell? Heaven is like where all your dreams come true, where you can eat chocolate all day long and not gain an ounce, and the Cubs win every year. And hell is the place where Satan is, and he's just waiting to torture you. That's the traditional view. It's not biblical. Here's the biblical view. You're born, and let's say that you come to faith in Jesus Christ. You place your faith in him. You then are on this yellow line, and you cannot get off that yellow line. You are sure to experience a renewed heaven and a renewed earth. But then you die, and you go to be with Christ, just like that. You're with him. And you're kind of in an intermediate state. You have not resurrected yet. But when Jesus returns, you will be resurrected. And you will also go reign with him forever and ever. Well, what about the bad things that I have done? I have done a lot of bad things. But the bad things that I have done in my life have been nailed to the cross. I bear them no more. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for me on the cross. If I do not place my faith in Christ, when I die, I go to the grave, Hades, the grave, afterworld. But then I'm resurrected at the end, and then I'm judged. And then I go to the lake of fire or hell, and that's where Satan is also cast. Satan wants no part of hell. He doesn't want to be, he's not in hell now. There's no hell now. He's not there. I do a whole podcast on this. It will be created for the devil and his angels, and those who don't know Christ will join Satan there forever and ever. Some of us don't feel like celebrating and saying hallelujah right now because the whole idea of judgment, we're upset with God. This whole notion is upsetting. Pastor Chris, are you saying there's going to be a literal fire where people are going to be... Now, if you know enough about the apocalyptic literature, what do you think my answer to that is? No. It's just apocalyptic literature. So it's a metaphor for something that's horrible. So this is a standard view of many evangelicals and many people. Most evangelical Christians who believe that hell is a literal place and that its duration is forever do not interpret the fire imagery literally. Well-known figures such as John Calvin, Martin Luther, C.S. Lewis, Billy Graham, D.A. Carson, G.I. Packer, Sinclair Ferguson, all understand the fire images non-literally. But it's going to be terrible. It's going to be awful. It's not a place you want to go. Paul, in one of his letters to the Thessalonians, explains it like this. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. So this fiery lake is about being where God's not. You're out of the presence of God. Some of you say, well, I don't want to be around him anyway. Really? Do you like nature? That's God's idea. You like music? That's God's idea. Do you like community? Yeah, that's God's idea. To be out of the presence of God. There's no more worse fate than you could possibly experience. But this whole idea of judgment is so hard. In our world, judgment's another word for bigotry. And I get that. I really get that. But imagine you're in one of those seven churches, 40 people, and somebody with a sword comes in, and they take your husband or your daughter, and they tie her to a stake, and they light her on fire. These chapters we read would be your favorite chapters. Judgment is a welcome thought for people who go through horror. The theologian Miroslav Volf, who teaches at Yale, who grew up in Croatia and saw the horrors of war, wrote this. It takes the quiet of a suburban home for the birth of the thesis of God's refusal to judge. In a scorched land soaked in blood of the innocent, it will invariably die. The same Bible that says God is a God of grace and love says that God is a God of judgment. And the saints cry, hallelujah, hallelujah. I don't want to give you the impression that God is some kind of ogre, mean God. He just can't wait to fry people. That is not biblical. God doesn't want anyone to perish. Hello? No. It's stated all over the Bible. The Lord is slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but to everyone to come to repentance. God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And in Ezekiel 33, we read this, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't want anyone to perish. Hello? That's why we have Christmas. That's why we have Easter. That's why he sent his son. What's the most famous verse in the Bible, you guys? John 3:16. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Everybody look at me. God is a loving God. And he wants all people to place their faith in Christ. When we place our faith in Christ, our sins are paid for 100%. We don't have what it takes to please a righteous God. Only his son does. And he has done that by sending his son to die on a cross for us. And when we place our faith in Christ and him alone for our salvation, we will never see the wrath of God. We will never go to hell. Heaven is guaranteed. We place our faith in Christ and him alone for our salvation. And when he returns, we will be shouting, hallelujah. Have you placed your faith in Christ? Have you come to a moment in your life where you said, I know I've done things that are wrong. I know you're righteous if you judge me. And I just place my faith in Christ and him alone. If you do that, you are guaranteed place in the renewed kingdom. And if you do that, there's a whole bunch of angels who are shouting, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now for people who are watching this, who are surprised by what they feel right now. And I pray, Father, for them. You would help them by the power of your Spirit to look at their own lives, to be able to admit that they have done a lot of things wrong, and that you're coming to judge. I pray, Father, that they would place their faith in Christ. I pray, Father, that the reality of the lake of fire would be real to us who are Christ followers. That we would never, ever, ever wish hell on anyone. That we would wish only that people, through our witness, through the witness of others, would place their faith in Christ. And, oh God, we pray for his return. That he would bring his righteousness and justice to this earth. We look forward to that day. Hallelujah. All God's people said.
Your platform.
right. Well, it has been a pleasure to get to worship with you today, to gather with you today. I'm so glad that you're here. As Chris said, if you've placed your faith in Christ today, angels are crying out hallelujah and celebrating with you. We are so excited. So we would love the chance to get to talk with you, to pray with you, to help you think about beginning steps and what that might look like following Jesus. So be sure and reach out. Stop up here. You can stop out at Next Steps. Would love to get a chance to do that. As always, we have prayer folks who are available. Would love to be able to pray with you. And stop up. You can stop to any one of us. If you've got questions for today, would love to be able to connect with you. If you have hard questions for today, Pastor Chris is going to be out in the atrium. So, just kidding. But seriously, he's going to be out in the atrium. So you are welcome to connect with him out there as well. So for our benediction, I want to use some of those words from Revelation chapter 19 that we already read today. This comes out of verse 6 and 7. It says, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory." Everyone said together, amen. Have a great Sunday.